Last time we came to chapter 6, reaching on to those things, don't lay again the elementary things, press on to the maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We talked about that. But you know who grants repentance? God. God is described as the source of repentance. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. God gives repentance, grants it. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." So here we have this, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and so on, faith toward God, instruction about washing, laying on of hands. We talked about instruction of washing, laying on of hands, and laying on of hands. Many times they did it. There's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament here in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14. Take the blasphemer. A person blasphemes God, he curses God. Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head. And then the entire congregation. In other words, they are witnesses that he cursed God, and they lay the rest of the congregation as to stone him with stones. Now we've come all the way in chapter 6 and verse 4 now. We're going to begin in verse 4. I want to just comment on the passage from verses 4 all the way through verse 12. I want you to notice, and you probably never gave it a thought, I want you to notice the pronouns from verse 4 through verse 12. We have three different groups that are being addressed. The first group is us and we, the us-we group. Notice Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity." And verse 3, "And this we will do if God permits." We and us. Let us press on to maturity, and we will do this. You have a second group called those. The those group. And that begins in verse 4. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit." You see? Those. In the case of those. And then you have verse 4. "For those people..." Here's the translation from the New Jerusalem Bible. "As for those people who once were brought to the light, have tasted the heavenly gift and received their share of the Holy Spirit." So you have the us group, we and us, then you have the those people out there, and then you have you. He addresses you. Chapter 6 and verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking to you in this way. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you," verse 11, "should show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the very end." And in verse 12, "so that you will not be sluggish." So here's the you group. So you have the us group, the we group, you have the those group, he's addressing those, and you have the you group. So there's three different groups here addressed, and it's important for you to take stock and note that when we're going to deal with Hebrews chapter 6. All right, now we're going to come back to this. So let's begin in verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. And then you have in verse 4 a negative reality, a negative. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened, those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and we talked about that last time, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the heavenly gift, probably they took the bread and the wine, they ate the blood of, you know, figuratively the blood and the body of Christ, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then, in verse 5, and then have fallen away. This is what the New American Standard Version uses. Then have fallen away. The Greek word is parapipto, and it means, it has a wide variety of meanings. In business, it means to fail to follow through on a commitment. You don't keep your contract. You don't do what you said you were going to do. You fail to follow through on a commitment. In a sense, you are falling away from your original commitment. Or it can be translated, I guess, to commit apostasy, because you've left. You left the things that were essential. You left them. So those who have, and it's translated fallen away in a number of translations, apostatize and so on. So those who have fallen away, after they've tasted the good word of God, they've tasted and received the Holy Spirit, they have been enlightened. Enlightened means the truth came to them. He says it is impossible. Now, I want to talk about, let me give you an example of this word, parapipto. The word is used in the Septuagint version. All of you know what the Septuagint version is, right? It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. They translated it. And they use that word in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13. You'll see it here. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13. Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, that's the word, parapipto, by falling away, by not keeping their contract, by not following through with what they committed to, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy it, and so on. Okay, so you see the word there in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 13. You see it also in Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 8. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully. They have fallen away from me. They've acted unfaithfully, parapipto. They've gone into apostasy, left me. And in Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, there are other places too, but I'll just quote these three. But when a righteous man turns away, falls away from his righteousness, parapipto is what they translated that. He commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does. Shall he live? And so on. All his righteous deeds will be done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. For those sins he will die. So here you see the apostasy. This is the thing here that is happening. Fall away from his commitment. Okay? It is impossible. Now, does that mean impossible or not impossible? What does it mean? Well, it's the same Greek word here in verse 4. Okay, it is impossible. Well, verse 6, I'm sorry. It's Hebrews 6 and verse 6. It is impossible to renew them. Well, that same Greek word is used in chapter 6 and verse 18 where it says, it is impossible by two unchangeable things which it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Then you have the word impossible used in chapter 10 and verse 4. You remember the chapter 10 and verse 4? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. That's the same Greek word. And to have it used a third time in the book of Hebrews, a fourth time actually, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You remember Hebrews 11, verse 6? Impossible. So here you got three different impossibles. Now, so the question is it impossible? And he says here, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. To renew them again to repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. I have to change my mind. The Greek word literally means a change of your mind. How you saw things, how you see it differently. How you believe things, how you believe it differently. It's a change of mind. And renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves, instead of having Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being their Savior, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, meaning by returning to animal sacrifices. These Hebrews, you remember, were on the verge of going back to the temple sacrifices, back to the Levitical priesthood. He spends a lot of time talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek and how Jesus Christ is going to take over the priesthood of Melchizedek. And they put him to an open shame. This means disgrace. They put Jesus Christ to the disgrace. And that same Greek word is used when, if you remember the story of Joseph, when he found that Mary, before they were married, before they came together, was with child, he wasn't going to marry her. He was going to put her away, and he decided, I better do it privately. I don't want to make her, hold her up to an open disgrace. I don't want her to be shamed. I don't want her to be openly shamed. Do you remember that? That's the same Greek word. They put Jesus Christ to an open shame. Let's read these verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, that is, they've gone back on their commitment, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves, they again crucify. Now this Greek word means almost to nail up again. It has to do with the stauros, the cross, the stake, nailing them up again, nailing them up. It has to do with almost like raising them and nailing them up. They crucify to themselves, for their own benefit. They crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. Now let's summarize those verses. I want you, let's analyze them and let's summarize them here. Number one, the apostasy, falling away from God, is a real danger which threatens these people that he's writing to. He threatens these people. He's writing. It's a real danger because he's talking about it right here. Number two, however, there is no way back from apostasy to renewal of the initial act of repentance that was associated with their baptism, you know, and their forgiveness of sin. There's no way back. There's no renewing them back, getting them to the same place of repentance again. Impossible, that's what it says. Point three, though, Paul does not state, or the writer of Hebrews, if you prefer that. Paul does not state that the community here, that the group he's writing to, or any of the members that are in this group that he's writing to, have, in fact, already abandoned the faith. He's saying, you remember, in the case, let's take a case. Well, what is, do you ever say the phrase, well, in case we this happens, what are we going to do? In case we have an earthquake, what are we going to do? In case my car gets in an accident, what am I going to do? In case you have a fire in your house, what are you going to do? He so it's an in case. It didn't say it had happened. He's not saying anybody did it. There is no statement that, in fact, someone actually did leave the faith. And then point four, Paul's ultimate purpose, which is expressed in chapters in verses 9 through 11, is to encourage his readers toward perseverance. He's actually trying to encourage them. Stay with it. Stay with it. There are various people who have different ideas about things. One commentator, writing, he says, this could never happen to you. Don't even worry about falling away, because he's only talking about falling away if you go back to the old temple. Since the temple is not available to you, you can't possibly go back there. And that's the idea that this could. So don't even worry about these verses. For in case of those who have once been enlightened, if they have fallen away, it's impossible. Don't worry about it. He says it couldn't happen to you because there's no temple and you can't possibly do that. On the other hand, a very strict early church father by the name of Tertullian thought that anyone who, in fact, after their baptism commits any egregious sin, commits adultery, does this, steals, lies, breaks their promises, that puts them in this category of impossible to renew them to repentance again. So you have one extreme, don't worry about it, it's never going to apply to you. And the other extreme, it applies to you with everything you do since you baptize. Any sin you commit after baptism puts you in the group that may never be able to be renewed to repentance. It kind of goes from one extreme to the other. This thing, here's another idea of the way people translate this to make it not quite so bad that you can't renew it. This is the complete Jewish Bible's translation of Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For when people who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift become sharers of the Holy Spirit and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them so that they turn from their sin, as long as for themselves they keep executing the Son of God on the stake all over again, and they keep on holding him up to public contempt. So the way they translate it, you can't renew them to repentance as long as they keep on doing these things. Of course, what's the implication? As soon as they stop doing these things, they can be renewed to repentance. Well, that is such a truism. It's an absolute truism. If you stop sinning, if you stop doing the wrong thing, well, of course you can be renewed, right? I mean, who's going to say that you can't be renewed? So that translation is just a little bit... It's trying to take Greek words and imply that they mean if you keep on doing this. You have a positive image in verse 7. Now, he comes now to the positive image. So I think what we have to say is it possible that any of us could fall away? I suppose you could. The case is possible. The case is possible. It's not because you've done some sin. All sins can be forgiven. The only problem here is you can't be renewed to repentance. They can't get you back. They can't get your mind to change back. That's the only difference. At some point, some people, I guess, I don't know who they are, some people, in the case of somebody who have tasted all these things, had the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, experienced the powers of the world to come, the age to come, and then have fallen away, just gave it up. I don't want it. It's impossible to renew them to the same repentance, to the same way that they did before they were baptized. I don't know who does that. I don't know of anybody who that is completely done. I talked to one minister. He knew a certain guy. He said, that guy is committed the unpardonable sin. He'll never be. But a few years later, that same guy was energized and inspired by some writings and some preaching, and even took my sermons and said they were really great, and he was really interested and really believed in God and God's salvation and so on. So I don't know. Originally, back in the 60s, this guy was considered, you know, a lost case. But by the 80s, he was very interested in God's word and studied it, and you know. So how do you know? Who is this person that can't be renewed? Here we have in chapter 6 and verse 7, for the ground that drinks the rain, for the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. Here you have a positive imagery. You see that? It's a positive image of ground that gets the rain. It's going to bring forth a blessing. But in verse 8, you have a negative image. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Well, now you have a positive image in verse 7, a negative image in verse 8. Verse 8 seems to be comparing this to Isaiah chapter 5. You remember Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1? I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower, okay, and in it, and cut off the wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. That's from the New International Version. And it yielded only bad fruit. He wanted good grapes, but he didn't get good grapes. So he's talking here now in verse 8, but so the ground that drinks the rain that falls on it and often brings forth vegetation useful for those who take it also to be tilled receives a blessing. That ground receives a blessing. But if it brings bad fruit, it's worthless and close to being cursed. And it ends up being burned. You're going to burn all the vegetation because it's not useful. It's similar to Isaiah, the image of Isaiah. So that's a negative image. It's very also close to John chapter 15. You remember John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So here's Jesus' statement in John 15. So again, you have a positive reality in a positive image in verse 7, a negative image in verse 8. Had a positive reality, a negative reality from verses 4 through 6 there. Now, let's go to verse 9. Here is a very positive reality. But beloved, now notice what he calls them. But loved ones, it means loved ones, godly loved ones. You're the loved ones, beloved loved ones. We are convinced of better things concerning you. Here comes the you statements, right? For you, it's different. We're talking about those who have once been enlightened. Now we're talking about you. We're convinced. So here comes the change of tone. Notice how the change of tone is very stark here. From it's impossible to renew them because they put him to an open shame and so on. And then the ground that gets this is wonderfully blessed, but on the other hand, if it doesn't bring forth the fruits, it's going to be nothing but being burned. But beloved, now, those of you who are God's loved ones, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Oh, he doesn't mean us. He's convinced of better things about us. We can do better things. Here, look at the encouragement he gives them. Better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. In other words, I don't want you to take the fact that we're speaking very, very, very negatively and very harshly as that it's concerning you. We're convinced of better things for you. You're going to have better things than this. Don't you worry. I'm convinced of what you have is better. So very encouraging in verse 9. A very positive reality in verse 10 as well. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. See, you, here comes you, your work. And the love which you have shown toward his name. How do you show love towards God's name? Here it is. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You people have shown love toward one another. You've shown love to fellow brethren. You've done it in the past, and notice what he says, you're still doing it. You're still ministering. You're still helping out people. You're still serving people. You're still wanting to do something for people. You're still ministering to the saints. So God's not going to forget that. I don't want you to. I believe better things about you. God's not going to forget you for this. Now they were teetering on the brink of going back to the Levitical priesthood because there was a lot of persecution for people who accepted Christ in those days. You remember the persecution. Judaism was turning against the Christians. You know, they're not of us. Get them out of here. And they persecuted them. They wouldn't buy from them. They wouldn't sell to them. Many of them became very poor, the poor saints, even though they kept the Sabbath and the Jews kept the Sabbath. But the Jews cut them off. Anybody believes in Christ? You know, we told you to shut up. Don't talk about this name. Don't talk about it. And they turned against them. But we believe better things of you because of God's not going to forget what you've done. You're ministering, and the things which you have shown, the love you've shown toward God's name, in that you're ministering to the people who have God's Holy Spirit, who have Christ in them, and are still ministering to the saints, the holy ones. You're ministering to the holy ones. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the very end, till the end. I want you to just keep on. Just keep on keeping on. We want you to desire to show the same diligence. You've been doing it. You're still doing it. Keep doing it. The same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So that, the reason I'm asking you to do this diligence, so that you will not be sluggish. The same word is dull. You have, remember in chapter 5, verse 11, concerning which we explained, for though for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the principles. We couldn't speak to you regarding this because you're dull of hearing. See? Dull of hearing. And he says that in chapter 5. Now this is dull. I don't want you to be dull. We don't want you to be sluggish. We don't want you to have no push. You got to have some push now. You got to have some gumption now so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators. You've got the vibe. You've got this alacrity to get up and go. The imitators of those who through faith and patience. You're going to be imitators of those who through faith and the word is patient endurance. It's not just patience. You sit around and wait. It's patiently enduring whatever is coming. Patient endurance are going to inherit the promises. Yes, and we desire that each one of you, remember that Malachi talks about chapter 3. For those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance. God is not unjust as to forget. There's a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the eternal and honored his name. And here we see that honoring his name is serving the brethren, ministering to the saints. That's what he's talking about here. And God's not going to forget what you did there. God's not going to forget how you served and helped. He's never going to do that. And verse 11, we desire that you concern the same diligence to the end, that you be not sluggish, you don't have any push, and that you be imitators of those who through faith and patient endurance inherit the promises. So that's an exposition of this place. Now, the New Testament, the book of Hebrews goes on to a further warning. And I just want to touch on this in the little time that we have. There's another warning about falling away. Let's go to chapter 10. Now, to understand chapter 10, you see, for the law, since it is only a shadow, chapter 10, verse 1, of good things to come and not the very form of those things, can never, by the same sacrifices. When he talks about the law here, he's talking, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, where do most of the commands come from? Where are most of the instructions? They come from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, more than Genesis. Genesis doesn't have a lot of commands, but you know, have Exodus, Leviticus, chapters, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Most of those commands are what you have to do. You take so many cows, you know, I want one bullock here, I want you to have a hint of wine, this, so much bread, and some unleavened bread here, and this, and that, and mix it up here. You got all kinds of commands. You know, overall, over 630 some commands in the Old Testament, which many of which we cannot do today, and you're not going to do them, okay? They make the same sacrifices offered continually, year by year. They use it morning and evening sacrifices every day of the week. They can't, with these sacrifices, Paul writes, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would have no longer a consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sin year by year. Remember the sacrifice? What does the Day of Atonement do? Remembers the sin once a year, bigger, another, even over top of all the other sacrifices, sin offerings, burnt offerings, sacrificial offerings, peace offerings, this offering and that offering. Once a year, you have to have the Day of Atonement. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. But now, verse 4, it is impossible. Same Greek word. It's impossible to renew them. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then he goes on to show that it's Christ who takes away sin. Now you come to chapter 10, and you're dropping down to verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, okay, if we sin willfully, it means to go on sinning. It has to do with what you continue to do. After receiving the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? The knowledge of the truth he's talking about is that there's one sacrifice for all time, the only sacrifice that will take away your sins. He talked about it in chapter 9. He just, you know, there's no chapter breaks in this thing. And he says, and Christ having, verse 28 of chapter 9, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many will appear the second time for salvation, once for all times. And he says in verse 26, otherwise he would have had to be suffer from the beginning of the world. In other words, he's not like the high priest who once a year has to offer him for himself. Every year he offers. Christ was not, he didn't enter like that. He did one sacrifice for all time. So now if we go on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth is Christ's sacrifice is better than all those sacrifices. None of those sacrifices could put away sins. There will be no longer, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you sin continuously, willfully, you won't accept Christ as your Savior. You got no other sacrifices. That's it. There are no sacrifices for sins for you if you go on sinning willfully. So if you say, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, I'm leaving Christ and going back, hey, you got no sacrifices for sins. Instead, you have a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which consumes the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? You're saying, I don't want the Son of God. I don't want God's Son to sacrifice. I'm going to go back to these bulls and goats and animals as a sacrifice. That's like trampling Christ underfoot. You don't want it, you know? Especially after you've been renewed, you've had enlightened, you've understood this. Is under the foot of Son of God and has regarded as common. The word in the Greek here is common, koinos. You regard it as just ordinary, and it was another word for unclean. But if something was common, it didn't mean it was unclean by itself. Like a pig is just intrinsically unclean meat. Okay, a camel is just intrinsically unclean meat. But the word koinos meant that you made it. You ceremonially touched it and it became unclean. It wasn't unclean intrinsically, but now you did something to it. You touched it, you made it bad, you did something to it that made it common. The word koinos often meant it was ceremonially unclean. You've regarded as common, unclean, uncommon, the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed. He has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So he's quoting things and he's quoting things. Now in the book of chapter 6, he goes on to talk about Abraham right after, you know, we talk about verse 12 and 13. He talks about Abraham. You people are from Abraham. Why do you want? Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God, and he God's son was promised through Abraham's seed. And why would you go back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament? Why would you go back to the sacrifice of the Levitical priesthood when you have the high priest Melchizedek, who now is the Lord Jesus? So you know this is just this is his address, and another warning here of going back. And then again, the spur on, if you see the book of Hebrews, you have to have faith. And he talks about the faith chapter in chapter 11. We've talked about that before. So I hope this is an interesting and hopefully understandable exposition of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 6 and verse 13.